If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to, we're going to do two verses this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to then jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we're finishing up this morning this series on faith. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning, faith is just simply taking God at his word. If you are a person and you have said yes to Jesus and following him, then when you said yes to him, you believed and had faith that he would provide a way for you to spend eternity in heaven or eternity with him. I thought Andy did a great job last week when I was, nice thing about being 2 hours behind in Washington, I was able to watch it on, I had him set the computer down and do a live stream through Facebook. I liked how he talked about the three aspects of faith that bring, some bring temporal or immediate rewards, some bring eternal rewards, but they all bring ongoing rewards. Which when you look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, we're going to read just the first three verses, you get an idea of why the writer of Hebrews wrote about people who are watching your life and my life. Now, one of the conversations I had with my parents, we were talking about our heritage. Now, my dad, his grandfather, he came here from Holland. And as he came here from Holland, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. It wasn't until my dad's dad or my grandfather that the Van Proyen lineage began to follow Jesus. For my mom, you've got to go back five generations to find that first person that started following Jesus. Now, whether it's your lineage in your family where you can look back at a parent or grandparent or great-grandparent, or you're someone who had someone that came up to you at work, or they were your next-door neighbor or somebody in school, and they told you about Jesus and you started following them, whoever that was, they were acting in faith that by giving you the gospel message, by telling you that if you place your hope in Jesus, you'll never be disappointed, they were acting in faith. And that faith was will bring eternal rewards and ongoing rewards. Which brings us to Hebrews 12, verse 1, where it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he's given almost this picture of a stadium of people who are watching Christianity lived out globally. And for our context, we'll just say Bethel. And they're watching. Why are they watching? Because there's people that have gone on before you. There was somebody that led my grandfather to the Lord, that saw him lead his children to the Lord, which saw his children then all of a sudden raise another generation of children who are coming to the Lord, and then another generation, my children, who are serving God. They're watching that. Why? Because the completeness, as the end of Hebrews 11 talks about for them, won't be complete until that is expired when Jesus comes back. If you've ever been involved in multi-level marketing, this is the greatest multi-level marketing scheme that has ever existed. There are people that have lived 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000 years that are still watching the fruit of their faith, which is why this morning we're going to talk about triumphant faith. It goes on, and it says, let us, now they're watching, they're football season starts today. Can I get an amen? And I, when it comes to football, I'm a great critic. Okay, I can sit and I can criticize every part of the game. But I'm not in the game. It's always easy to criticize when you're not in the game. For the people that are witnessing, they're watching us that are literally in this game of Christianity, which really isn't a game, but it's this life of Christianity. But that's the image that's given. And they're saying, the writer's saying, so we, while we have this moment, for us to be able to allow our lives to live a triumphant or a victorious faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that started it 2,000 years ago, and he's the one working on it 2,000 years later or so right now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, He understood that this is going to be a snowballing thing, and so he endured the cross because he understood what was on the other side of it. Despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of grace. I want you to notice verse 3. He says, consider him who endured. Say that word, endured. A lot of what we're going to focus on this morning comes around that word right there. Triumphant faith is a faith that endures. Now, we live in a world where you can get a lot of things done really, really quick. But triumphant faith is not something that happens quickly. If you're taking notes, you want to write this key understanding down. That triumphant faith actually is not an instant faith. It's not something that, boy, I can just press a button and boom, it's going to happen. Now, Andy talked about that a little bit last week. There are things in our life. There are times when God, in his providence, understands that where you're at in your season of Christianity and your journey of faith, he understands that whatever you're asking him for needs to come at that specific moment. I like to use the example for those that are newer followers to Jesus. You know, you drive into work and you're running a little bit late, and you say to God, would you make all the lights green for me? I need your help here. And boom, 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 they just are all green. But then, you know, you grow up in the faith and you're running late and God's saying, actually, I want you to prepare for the day before, so you need to get to bed earlier. And you say, but God, can you make all the lights green? And they're all red. He decides to work on your patience that day. It's what he does. Our faith that is a triumphant faith ultimately is an enduring faith. Now, I don't know what you're enduring right now. If you're enduring a tough relationship, I don't know if you're enduring a tough job situation, I don't know if you're enduring a tough ministry situation, whatever it is that you're enduring, ultimately it's that endurance that allows it to ultimately and truly be an enduring faith. He says, so it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If Jesus can endure the shame, if he can endure the hostility that came to him at the cross, he did that so today, whatever you're having to endure, whatever part of your faith that you're wondering at times is hopeless, you can endure it because Jesus was able to endure it. That's why we look to him. Paul, I think probably more than anyone in the New Testament, went through incredible hardships. He went through incredible challenges that would make most people just want to up and quit the faith. Have you ever known someone that just has said to the faith, I'm done with it? They didn't have the endurance to go through whatever particular season that they were in. And so they just went back to an old lifestyle. Well, if anyone had a right to do that other than Jesus, Paul would have, who was, you know, jailed and beaten and killed and brought back to life and went to another city and was beat and whipped and all sorts of things that he had every right to. And when you read in 2 Corinthians the entirety of 2 Corinthians really had to do with people who were coming against him. What they were telling the church was that Paul is just, he's just trying to get stuff from you. He's manipulating you. He's trying to use you. So much of 2 Corinthians had to do with him establishing once again his love for them, so out of their understanding of his love for them, he might be able to help them in their faith. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, you read some words that I think are really pertinent to us in enduring faith. He says in verse 7, some of you, this might be a very familiar passage of scripture, maybe not because you knew the address, but because you sang the song so many times. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not with us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Some of you are already getting the rhythm of that song going, you know. always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Let me read that again. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raised us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now let me go back to that first verse in verse 7. Because in this first verse of 7, you begin to understand why it's so difficult for us at times if we're not careful. If we don't understand that triumphant faith is an enduring faith, how do we move through an endurance of a hard place? How do we move through in faith when, you know, the people have this hurricane go through and everything that of this earth in their life is destroyed, then, and maybe sometimes even their loved ones? How do we endure through faith through the hardest times? There's a fuel associated, I think, with this. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Go ahead and just pinch yourself. This when you pinch yourselves, he's referring to jars of clay, but the jars of clay is made out of dirt. It's made out of stuff from the ground. You're made, I'm made, out of dirt. Now, I know some people, you know, more reflect being made out of dirt than others just because of their bodily habits, but that's maybe a different story. But the reality is that we are all made from dirt. And so the tendency, if we're not careful, is to view ourselves the wrong way. If we're going to have a faith that is fueled through the hardest times, then what we must do is we must see our value in his sight. We must see our value in his sight. Now, here's what normal life does for every person. We associate, typically, in this earth, our value with the people that are around us. I'll never forget when we had this dad and son come from The Biggest Losers, and we were doing an outreach in Sholoh, and we did some assemblies at the schools, and his dad looked at me and said, "You never watched the show, did you?" I said, "Nope." He goes, "Because I can always tell when people really don't watch the show. Because when you're around someone that's on TV, it's kind of funny how all of a sudden you might start acting a little bit different." People that are famous know that people are not the same. Well, the reverse is also true. We like to say, this is the kind of people that surround me, which is why our culture, being so driven by Hollywood, goes after this place of fame. Why? Because everybody will want to come around me. But we also associate it with the things that we do, the kind of work that we do, the hobbies that we do. You'll find value in me because I'm a stockbroker or I'm a whatever. And so we think that what makes us valuable is that which we do, or how much money that we have, or how much education that we have. The reality is that it doesn't matter how much education or money or people that are around you or whatever it is, the things that you do, the reality is you are made of dirt. Boy, see, that's a real encouraging word, Pastor, thanks. But you got, this is a pun, you got to start at ground level. Because you're not valuable on what you are, but what you carry. What makes a person valuable in the context of what we're talking about is that they have with inside of them this treasure. God saw you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. God saw you and said, you're valuable enough, I'm going to store my immense power inside of you. Now, I look at myself and I think, why on earth would you choose me? Going to my parents' house, who, you know, they live, you know, in a real rural small town in the Pacific Ocean there in Washington. They watch a lot of Christian TV. So, you know, I'm over at their house and they're watching Christian TV. And I don't got that beautiful smile. I don't carry that same cool that that other guy they watch carries around. I don't have the thousands that are out there. And so if I'm not careful, I'll think that that's what's required to make a person valuable. But you know what the same thing is? Is that they carry the same thing that you carry, the same thing that I carry. And so I can't just look at myself and see the dirt and try to clean the dirt up. I look at myself and say, God, you chose me, and you desire to make yourself known through me, to fuel yourself through the kind of trials and temptations that'll cause you to quit and enduring triumphant faith. You've got to know that God has chosen to put himself in you, so you are deemed as incredibly valuable in his sight. But it's not just that. It goes on and it says these words. It says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Not only do I need to see myself the way God sees me, I need to know the value that I am in his sight, but I also need to know the resources available in his might. This portion of scripture right here is saying it's not the case. Now, you know, again, I've been a sports guy since I've been as long as I can remember. I love sports, but I was not given a sports frame. I'm not 6'4". I don't have big hands. I don't have 440 speed. I don't have any of that stuff. But what I do have is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. I have a power that counsels me, that directs me, that guides me, that helps me, that gives me answers, that gives me insights, that allows me to see things that the natural eye cannot see. And while I'm being overwhelmed at times with the hardness of life, where problems come, and let me tell you something, they come, and they come to Christians. Just because you're a follower of Christ does not make you immune to the problems. It seems like, you know, so much on the West Coast. I know there are you Texans that need to forgive me for being from the West Coast. There's nothing I can do about it. God put me there. Don't hold it against me. Non-Texan lives matter. I knew I'd get a few amens. But it's all about earthquakes. And I'll never forget the San Francisco earthquake. They found one church that didn't tumble. Like, you know, God let that one stand because their cross was in the right position. The reality is Jesus says it rains on the just and the unjust. Problems come, but in enduring faith, the kind of faith that allows us to endure through the problems of our kids' life, the problems of our parents' life, whatever it is the kind of faith that says, listen, God, you've given me a resource. And there are times that I need the encouragement and the strength to continue on. He's given me the same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So I must be fueled by that kind of power. But notice what it says. It says in the next few verses, I'm just going to give you the words. He uses the word afflicted, okay? Now, another version will say pressed. And I want to just grab onto that just for a second. Do a quick survey of your life. What is pressing in your life right now? Life will cause things to press on us. It could be our physical bodies. Clarissa right now, she's being pressed by her dad getting ready to pass away. It's a pressure that's constantly on her. She can't escape that. She can pray and say, God, heal him. But the reality is that death has an incredible percentage of people just dying. Don't want to admit that it's going to happen to me or it's going to happen to you. The reality is, if Jesus doesn't come back and the rapture doesn't happen, it's going to happen. So the pressure might be associated with death. The pressure might be associated to a job or to a marriage or to parenting, whatever it is. We have pressures. Then he says, perplexed. You're here this morning and you think that God hasn't come through for you, and you sit and you blame yourself and all you see is really the dirt of your life. And you go, why hasn't God come? Well, it must be that I'm putting some kind of unhealthy guilt on me or whatever. No, there will always be things in life that perplex us. Why is it working out the way it is? Why did we have 10 years in between hurricanes and then boom, we've got 3-4 hurricanes that hit all of a sudden? I don't know. I'm perplexed. There are those that are saying, why did it have to hit my house? We'll be perplexed. It's driven to despair. One of the things that we have always have to be careful of, especially when it comes to family members, we're gonna start a sermon series called Bridge next week, and it has to do with relationships. And family relationships can be some of the most tricky and difficult ones. And when it comes to having faith for our family, I think there's where we have to be careful not to move into a place of despair, but it can run you really close. Because kids are a long-term faith project. For those of you not married yet, just getting your heads up. Kids are a long-term faith project, right? And so it's easy to get a little bit in a place of hopelessness. And so Paul makes that reference. It's not unusual and it's not abnormal. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. Then he goes on, he says, persecuted, struck down. Never forget my friend's wife passing away from cancer. Had a church in a pastor in the North Texas district. I noticed that his wife passed away yesterday, cancer. Way too soon. Just struck him down at the prime of life. And so we have to be careful not to allow this to overwhelm us to a place where our triumphant faith ultimately takes away from our faith. To where we want to walk away. But he doesn't go there. And I want to just kind of walk through, because he, in every one of those circumstances, he uses the word but. The but is just simply the backside of whatever you're looking at. It's true. It's in this context, it's true in English grammar as well. It's the backside. And there is always another side when God is involved. And I think we got to get that in our hearts. There's always another side. Whatever's perplexing you, whatever's pressing you, whatever's inflicting you, whatever it is, there's another side to it. And we never want to forget our value in his sight and the resources in his might. But let me give you three other things really quick, because I think he kind of bears this out as he walks through. Because on each one of those, he says that he's perplexed, but not driven to despair. That's what he's saying, is that his mind may not be able to figure it out, but it's not taking away all of his hope. What happens here? I think there's three things that when he comes down to these words in verse 13, he says, I believed, and so I spoke. I think that he was moving us to a place of going, okay, even though that I'm really struggling right now in my faith, even though I don't see how God's going to work these things out, whatever it is, it comes back to our faith, where we say, we're still going to believe, we're going to speak something. So let me give you three things really quick. The first thing, it has to do with our thoughts. And we need to clearly identify our thoughts. Are our thoughts healthy God thoughts, or are they humanistic, I'm on my own thoughts? If what's going on in your mind, when you put your head on your pillow at night, And what runs through your mind is all and only up to you, you're just thinking yourself as an empty jar. And so you need to clarify it. Now, wait a minute. I mean, I know that I'm human. I got this humanness that I can't run away from. Doesn't matter how hard I try. But in this humanness, God saw fit to put himself inside of me. That's a pretty powerful thing. And so he values me. And while I'm having a hard time getting to sleep, begin to draw on those resources and let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding begin to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Allow the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit to infiltrate your thought process. Begin to clarify where those thoughts, if they're not coming from God, doesn't necessarily mean they can come from the devil. I think a lot of times they just come from us, because in our own minds, we're trying to figure these things out. We're trying to figure out how I can successfully squirt out of whatever is pressuring on me right now. How can I figure out the thing that seems that I can't figure out? So we have to clearly identify our thoughts. But the second thing that we need to do is we need to begin to unmask lies. This comes back to self-worth. I like Clarissa. I've used it a number of times because I thought it was so funny. She says, you know, Rich, the older we get, I think we lose our sight not to feel so bad when we're standing in front of the mirror in the bathroom. I said, boy, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, I'm good with that. The older you get, the more things start to fail. Reality is no one person is gifted with all of the talents. You cannot be good at everything. And so what will the enemy do? He'll say, the reason God's not coming through for you is because you're not good at this, or you're unable to do that. And we have to begin to unmask those lies. Paul said, I believed. And ultimately, what will unmask a lie is when you believe what God has already said, and that's faith. And so you then begin to say, no, I may not feel good about myself. I may think that I'm the biggest, you know, schluck on the planet, whatever. But God saw enough value in me to put himself inside of me. I don't know how to raise this kid. I don't know how to do this particular thing in my job that they're pressuring me to get done. Well, I have a lot of resources in his might. And what I can't do, I'll never forget when Clarissa and I started that church in Arizona, our daughter, who was by far the hardest of our three children to raise, because she was as stubborn as her mother. I mean, she was stubborn. She took the best stubbornness out of mom and the best stubbornness out of dad and combined them two to make Kristen. She was tough cookie. In our church, we were just starting out. We didn't have anything close to a youth group. And the kids that came to our youth group, man, they were bad. Oh, sinners. I can't have my daughter around them. They're going to corrupt her. And then she went to public school. We couldn't afford to send her to Christian private school. I know. But I knew I was in God's will. And I knew that in my own humanness, I could not raise my daughter the way I thought she needed to be raised. But I knew I had value in his sight and resources in his might. So I said, God, you got to help her. And he did, because that's what he does. Now, again, not a light switch thing. It's an enduring faith. And listen, when those girls, for those of you that have girls, those young girls, when they get to little womanhood, oh, Jesus, you're going to need him. You're going to need him. I feel for those. My brother, he's got, oh, man, how many daughters? He has four daughters. And he's a lot older than I am. Not in physical years. But we've got to know what we have in his might. And we begin to trust in him. And as we trust in him, those lies begin to rise. Let me give you the last one, Darren, if you want to come. I want to close this out. He says, I believed. And then what did he say? He says, then I spoke. And I think that if there's something I've witnessed in the American church that concerns me the greatest, it's not the sin in the church. What concerns me the most is that the American church has been muted. We just don't speak. We don't call out to God. My mom, she had the police called on her because she prayed too loud and it disturbed the next door neighbor. There was a generation that knew what it meant to call out to God because they believed. And I don't know what is perplexing you or pressuring you or whatever it is that's going on in your life right now. But if you believe, you begin to open that mouth and you begin to speak it. God, I can't, but you can. I feel this way, but this is who you are. Don't just do it in your head. You speak it with your mouth. And there are those of you that I've prayed with that you've heard me say the words. You speak it. Because belief will ultimately cause you to speak. And let me tell you something. You want to tap into the resources of his might? Begin to bind the enemy. Begin to call back the forces of darkness. Holy Spirit begins to prompt you to speak in another language when you walk into a room, begin to do it. Now, if you're in public, don't do it loud. Okay, I've been in flights that I do it real quietly, but I'm doing it constantly. We have a resource in His might. That's what we got to rely on. We rely on His might over an extended period of time. Because I think one of the great challenges of life is we underestimate the moment. If you take advantage of the moment, moments add up. But people think, well, I'm going to change in a year. No, you begin with the moment. And then the moment. And so you begin to say, God, I'm going to believe you here, and I'm going to believe you here. Now, there's plenty of room on the bottom of your notes there. I would encourage you, as I pray here in a moment, or when you go home, or this week, sit down and write down what you believe in God for. And then begin to, as you're going through the thought process, then begin to get those thoughts in your head clear. And then I want you to begin to unmask that the lies have told, the enemy has told you. You may have been raised in a family where your parent told you you were good for nothing. You're not going to amount to anything. But let me tell you something. If that's you this morning, God of the universe looked at you and said, you are valuable enough for me to reside in. And so you need to begin to say, God, I'm going to begin to see myself in your sight, not in the sight of my dad, not in the sight of my mom or my ex-husband or my ex-wife or my whatever. I'm going to begin to see myself like you see me. And then start speaking it in your bathroom, in your living room, in your kitchen, in your car. Begin to proclaim what God has in store for you. As the worship team comes, you just bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for helping us to be a people of faith. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning and they're struggling with the things that have perplexed them, the things that have been pressured in their life, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that right now, even as I'm talking, that the power of your Holy Spirit just begins to envelop them in a place of encouragement. Even as the hope that has long since gone begins to fill the very fabric of their being, I pray in the name of Jesus that you are reminding them that, Lord, you've not left them, you've not forsaken them, but the enemy's been able to speak the lies. The clarity of their thought processes has always been negative, but God, you are, through that moment they're experiencing right now, assuring them that they're going to walk through to a triumphant faith. I give you thanks for it. Lord, you know those of us that as we move forward are going to get opportunities. I pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us of these moments, this day, this sermon. That, Lord, we will cherish your words in such a way that in that time of need, we can draw from them and move through whatever hard place we're in. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.